This evening, we will be looking at the second letter of Peter. So Peter, his second letter, that is where we will be this evening, if you want to turn there. While you're turning there, let me give you an introductory thought. In this world, there are certain things of which we cannot be sure. Things like the next time you get sick, you don't know when that's going to happen. Or things even like we discussed this morning, whether there will be another world war. We don't know. We cannot be sure of it. Interestingly, though, after the penning of the Declaration of Independence and the establishment of the new American Constitution, Benjamin Franklin once said the following: "Our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." How many of you have heard that before? Yeah. This statement is famous and has been quoted by countless people since Franklin's time. Unfortunately, it has been taken out of context, and many have actually come to believe it as truth. Is it true, though? Can we be certain of nothing else in this world except death and taxes? Well, I think Peter would disagree. In the passage that we're going to look at this evening, we shall see Peter writing about a certainty of faith in Christ, a faith that can be tested, that can be proved, that can be validated. A faith that transcends death itself. Do you think you have this kind of faith? Do you even know what this faith looks like? Unfortunately, we often hear of so-called believers who fall away from the faith and abandon God. This causes us to wonder if faith is something that we can actually keep. Can we hold on to it? Can we see it displayed? Can it be certified and accepted as sure? Can we confidently say with all certainty that we have a faith which is based on the fact that we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? A faith that promises an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. Can we say that with certainty? Listen to what J.C. Ryle says about assurance. He says the following: "Assurance is not mere fancy or feeling. It is a positive gift of the Holy Ghost, bestowed without reference to men's bodily frames or constitutions. It is a gift which every believer in Christ ought to aim at and seek after." Surety of salvation. That is what Peter chooses to focus on as he writes to the believers in this letter. And that is the title of this message, if you are taking notes: Surety of Salvation. We will be looking at verses 5 through to 11. Verses 5 to 11. In verses 1 and 2, Peter has written about the importance of truly knowing Christ. In verses 3 and 4, he has written about the importance of truly living like Christ. And now in this section, we shall see Peter writing about the importance of being sure in Christ. Before we look at our passage, let me pray, read God's word, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you so freely give to us. May you be with us tonight, Lord. Open our minds and our hearts, our minds to receive your word and our hearts to believe it. We pray that you would guide us by your Spirit. Convict those who need convicting. Encourage those who need encouraging. And challenge those who need to be challenged. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening we'll be looking at two commands that every believer should eagerly and earnestly implement so that we may live godly lives that display an assurance of our faith. Two commands, that is what we're looking at, that every believer should implement in their lives so that they may live godly lives, proving the assurance of their faith. First of all, we're going to be looking at the command that says, supplement your faith. Supplement your faith. That is the first command. The second one, also coming from the text, which we'll read now, is confirm your calling and election. Confirm your calling and election. Let's read our passage and then we'll look at the first command. For 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So two commands that we are looking at. First of all, taken straight from the text, is supplement your faith. And that covers verses 5 to verse 9. Verses 5 to 9. Let's read it again. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Peter starts off by saying, for this very reason. In other words, based on everything that he said before, supplement your faith. That asks the question, what has Peter said before? Well, if we're looking at verses 3 to 4, here he is talking about being saved from the world, brought out of corruption to be partakers of the divine nature, and called to a life of godliness. In light of all of that, now, supplement your faith. But notice, he does not just say supplement your faith. What does he say before that? How are we to supplement our faith? We are to make every effort. This has the idea of supplementing your faith with eagerness, with earnestness, with a zeal, with all diligence. In the old English, they would say, make haste, supplement thy faith. That's what they would say. It gives this idea of speediness, of readiness. When we're looking at the idea of supplementing, we have some modern day examples that we can turn to. If you think of taking vitamins or minerals or things like that after breakfast, what are you doing? You are eating food and supplementing that with vitamins. The food is there, but the vitamins help the food that you've taken in. There is not a replacement for that. It cannot be alone. It has to be added to, brought besides, supplied with. That's the idea there. So Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith. He lays the foundation. We are supplementing our faith with something. What is that something that we are supplementing our faith with? Well, carry on reading there in verse 5. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Here, Peter lays out a list of qualities that we need to add to our faith. But notice, what does it begin with? What does Peter start with? He starts with faith. Faith is the foundation. Faith is the root of all Christian qualities. Without faith, the other qualities would actually not be present. Genuine saving faith must lead to something further. Because we know, as James says, faith apart from works is dead. Now, again, just to clarify for those who might get a bit confused, we are not saying that you need to add to your faith in order to be saved. That is not what Peter is saying. That is not what James is saying. What Peter and James are saying is, if you are genuinely saved, that faith will produce godly works. In another way, we could put it like this. Faith is the root, and the works are the fruit. And some of those fruits are actually mentioned in this list. That is what Peter then goes on to explain as we go through it here. These qualities are examples of supplements to your faith. But remember, it's not an exhaustive list. These are not the only things that we need to supplement our faith with. No, there's several other things. But he mentions these specifically. Why does he put these ones down in particular? Well, the context of our passage helps us understand this. If you read through this letter, you'll find out that Peter was dealing with false teachers rising up in the church. And those false teachers were teaching an incorrect doctrine. So much so that they were teaching things like Christ didn't even come to save you. And Christ won't even return again in the future. Incorrect doctrines like that. And so Peter, as he puts down these qualities, he's preparing the believers to stand up against these false teachers. He's giving them a promise and something to work on so that they can rightly handle the false teachers that rise up against them. And so with that said, let's just go through quickly all these qualities, because you'll find that they are so rich with biblical truth and give such a great example of how we should be living a godly life. So to start off, supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue here is the idea of moral excellence. He mentions it again, well, earlier in verse 3, where he says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Godliness, that's the idea here, in a sense. We're looking at living a good life, living a godly life. We are called to do this by God, as we see so in verse 3. God calls us to lead this godly life. So that's virtue. With virtue comes knowledge. And knowledge here is not talking about the knowledge of saving faith. It is not talking about the gospel that is presented to people, the gospel that saves a person, and the gospel that brings someone into a position where they are in a right standing with God. That is not the knowledge that Peter is talking about here. That knowledge he mentioned in verse 3, if you saw it there. The knowledge of him who called us to his own glory. So if it's not that knowledge, what knowledge are we talking about? Well, this knowledge is that knowledge in a general sense. It's the knowledge of studying your Bible, knowing God's word, knowing about God, learning more about him on a daily basis, increasing your understanding of who God is and what he does. That is the knowledge that Peter is talking about here. If we go on to the next one, self-control is quite self-explanatory. It's restraining yourself from sinful desires. And this was a big one, especially amongst the false teachers who were urging the believers and the people in the church to follow their own sensuality, to follow after their own flesh and indulge in all the sinful things that the world has to offer. Now you can understand why Peter is mentioning these qualities. We need self-control. The believers needed self-control. But not only that, they also needed steadfastness, which is the next one. Steadfastness is endurance, it's perseverance. It is standing up for what you believe in, no matter what happens. Again, can you see why Peter is mentioning these qualities in light of the fact of the false teachers rising up in the church? Believers need to have virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness. But not only that, they need godliness. They need to live as Christ lived, in reverence to God. Again, we see this in verse 3. Peter mentions it there. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Again, we do not do this on our own. Christ gives us the ability to do this. The second last one is brotherly affection. Now, this is different to love, and I'll explain the difference. Brotherly affection has to do with a kindness or a love towards the brothers and sisters within the church specifically. It's that laying down of your own life for your brethren. It's that putting others above yourself within the church. That selfless sacrifice that you give for other people. That's brotherly affection. And then finally, Peter ends off with love. Love. Love is the crown jewel. Love is the climax of all of these qualities. Hence, he ends with love. Listen to Colossians 3, verse 14. I like the way the NIV puts it. It says, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Love binds all these qualities together in perfect unity. Listen to what one commentator says about this verse. He says, "Love is not only the last and greatest Christian virtue, it is also the glue that holds all the rest of them together. The quality without which all the others will be less than they should be." That is the importance of love. Now, how does love differ to brotherly affection? Well, love, as Christ showed us, extends to all. We are commanded to love all, to love our neighbors as ourselves. That means our brothers as well as those who are our enemies, those who would rise up against us. We are called to love all. I find it fascinating that Peter starts with faith and he ends with love. The climax of our faith, this is what Peter's saying, the climax of our faith is Christ-like love. An all-encompassing aspect of living a godly life. The foundation is faith and the goal is love. Let me illustrate it like this. These qualities are adding upon one another with faith as the foundation. In the same way, you could say it's like a musical director adds in extra instruments into the orchestral arrangement, creating a beautiful symphony of sight and sound for the purpose of all who watch and hear. It would sound good with just the voices. This director adds in this and adds in that, creating an even greater sound, creating an even beautiful display of the symphony. That's the idea that Peter is giving here. These qualities point to Christ-likeness. In other words, the one who displays these qualities actually displays Christ. Go through the list again. Did Christ not display all of that while he lived on this earth? Of course. Now again, as we were saying, the false teachers did not display this faith or this love. They were doing the complete opposite. Hence, Peter needed to remind the believers of how they should be living in light of the enemy that was opposing them. Now, after these lists of qualities, Peter does something quite fascinating. In the next two verses, he breaks up the believers into two positions, into kind of two camps. On the one side, we have the believers who are increasing in these qualities. And on the other side, we have believers who are lacking these qualities. Ones who have these qualities and are increasing in them, others who are lacking in them. Let's go through that quickly, just to show you the importance of why Peter places this here. Verse 8, this would be those who are increasing in these qualities. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying here is, these believers possess these qualities. They are yours, but they are increasing. And the word used here is the idea of it's overflowing. It's a superabundance of these qualities in a believer's life. These qualities, if you possess them as a believer, prevent you from being unprofitable. They prevent you from being inactive and lazy and even useless and barren. These qualities help you to avoid shunning the labor which you ought to perform and enable you to produce fruit which is expected of your faith. Did you get that? These qualities help you to avoid shunning the labor which you ought to perform and enable you to produce fruit which is expected of your faith. That is what is expected of the believer. Every believer grounded upon faith in Christ has to be displaying these qualities in their lives. These qualities, notice, are grounded upon what? What does the Bible say? They are grounded upon the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This again is the knowledge of true saving faith. This knowledge of true saving faith leads to that quality of growing in understanding that he mentions in verse 5 and verse 6. Our faith is based upon the knowledge of Christ, knowing who Christ is, what he has done, and how we should then live. Peter is saying, we need to constantly be growing in these qualities. We need to be striving for perfection. One commentator, Douglas Moo, says, too many Christians are content simply with being Christians. They are happy simply to know that they won't go to hell. But the true Christian never rests content with such a minimal, albeit important, level of Christian experience. The true Christian never rests content with staying where he is. The true Christian never rests in being complacent. The true Christian is always seeking to grow in godliness and holiness. Now, this would be a good point to think of your own life. I know many of you here claim to know Christ and are surrounded by great teaching and gospel influence on a regular basis. But how many of you can actually say that you are sure of your salvation? How many of you can actually say that you are living out a Christian life according to the way Scripture lays it out? According to the way that God actually expects you to live? With that said, Peter then moves on to the second category, which are those believers who are lacking in these qualities. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. This is the believer who, as other translations say, is blind, is short-sighted. This believer, Peter is saying, is one who is not effective and is not fruitful in their life. The reason they are not fruitful and not effective is because they are not sure of their faith or their salvation. This believer with a lack of qualities is being hindered from being useful in God's kingdom. Peter says here that this believer is so nearsighted that he is blind. This believer willfully closes their eyes, choosing rather to remain in their sin and their ineffectiveness. They enjoy being in a state of complacency. Now, let me give you an even more practical example of that. If I take off my glasses, I am blind. I am short-sighted, which means I can only see about there. Can I see what's in the distance over there? No, I can't. Can I see further out over here, or even in the chairs in front of me here? No. In actual fact, all your faces are a blur right now, so you could be like pulling faces and stuff, and I wouldn't even know what's going on. That's how blind I am. But as soon as I put these on, I can see you clearly. I can see every single one of your faces. That is the idea that Peter is giving here. He is saying these believers are lacking a spiritual lens with which to see the world. They lack a spiritual pair of glasses with which to see their lives. And this is hindering them from being effective in the kingdom. If I walk around without my glasses, I'd be bumping into things. I need them in order to see. And so Peter is saying the same thing. These believers have developed some sort of a spiritual forgetfulness, forgetting what Christ has done for them in the past, and even forgetting where they are headed in the future, because they cannot see on both sides. But if they just had those lenses, they would remember what Christ has done for them. And they would constantly be looking to the glory that awaits. Listen to Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. These are believers that are described in Hebrews. These are the believers that possess these qualities. They are increasing in the faith. They are not sluggish. They are constantly looking to the glory that will come. I love the way Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it. He just has a way of making things succinct and direct. He says the following. We sit, speaking about believers, we sit and listen. We receive, but we do nothing. There is not Christian activity in our lives. With this said, let every man examine himself in light of this word. And that is what Peter calls us to in the next command. Believers should be possessing these qualities. They should be increasing in these qualities. You, as a believer here tonight, are called by God to not remain complacent. God is saying, get up, stop lazing around, do something for the kingdom, take the gospel out to the world, show that you are a believer. That is what God is calling you to. We cannot remain complacent. We cannot stay where we are. And so I ask you, are you complacent this evening? Are you blind? Are you in the category of believers that is lacking these attributes? You may be sitting here tonight saying, yeah, I'm saved and I'm happy with that. We've seen God is not calling you to that. He is calling you to so much more. Are you part of those believers who are in that category that possess these qualities, grounded upon the knowledge of Christ, and you are seeking daily to increase them so that they are superabounding within you and overflowing, so much so that others can see you and say, that is a true Christian. That is someone who follows Christ. Is that you here tonight? Peter commands us to supplement our faith. But not only that, he's commanding the believers to confirm their calling and election, which brings us to the second point. Confirm your calling and election. And this covers verses 10 and 11. Let's read verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. He starts off by saying, therefore, again, in light of the first command, in light of the two categories or two camps of believers, he is saying, now, with that in mind, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. It's the same word that he uses here from verse 5. Make every effort. Be all the more diligent. The word comes from the Greek word spoudai, which is where we get our English word for speed. There's an eagerness again, that earnestness, that hurry, that make haste. That is what is applying to this command as well as to the first. Peter's saying, don't delay, start today. Be all the more diligent to do what? To confirm your calling and election. Make sure, be firm in, be found steadfast and true in your faith. Be diligent to confirm your calling and election. The calling and election here can actually be grouped together in one term. It's the idea of an elective calling. It's that calling that comes to those that God has chosen before the beginning of the world. Those that he elected before time. He calls them because he's elected them. And so we have seen that in verse 3. We'll go back there again just to remind you of it. Peter says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. Who called us? God calls you. You do not call yourself. You do not elect yourself. God chooses you and God calls you. You know what that is a great display of? It's a great display of God's grace. Who are we to deserve God's election and calling? Who are we, sinful beings that we are? It is only by God's grace that we may have faith and be saved. And that is the emphasis that Peter is making here. Approve your calling and election. Confirm it because of the grace that God has given you. Thomas Schreiner says the following, God's grace should not lead to moral relaxation, but it should lead to intense effort. Intense effort. Again, it's not done on our own. It's not something we do by ourselves, but it's God working through us. Verse 3 again, I keep going back there. It's a foundational verse to Peter's letter. It is God who grants us the divine power that pertains to all things with regards to life and godliness. Christ works through us in order to approve us, in order to shape and form us into his likeness. Peter stresses the importance of affirming and validating one's standing in Christ to ensure that they are indeed saved. Peter is saying this. Remember at the beginning we said, can we be certain of this? Can we be certain of this kind of faith? Peter is saying, of course, yes. But if you think Peter's not up to scratch and you think that he doesn't have the authority to say such, Paul says the same thing. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And then just in case they didn't hear him the first time, he says, test yourselves. Examine yourselves and test yourselves to see that you are in the faith. Now, how do we do that? We've given the command to confirm our calling and election and to supplement our faith, but how do we actually make certain of our faith? How are we to be sure of our salvation? Peter's actually given it to us. He gave it to us in the first command, supplementing your faith with those qualities. Did you get it the first time around? Peter's saying, if your faith is producing those qualities and is increasing abundantly, you can be sure of your salvation. Why? Because those qualities can only come from a foundation of faith. And that faith only comes from Christ. And Christ is the one who calls you and elects you to salvation. It's the faith in Christ that leads to these qualities, and these qualities lead to an assurance of your salvation. You can almost picture like a cycle. It starts with faith, And that faith leads to an assurance that you are saved. It's just that general initial assurance of, I believe that Christ has saved me, that initial assurance. That assurance, when grounded upon God's word, when you're seeking him and praying and seeking to lead a godly life, that assurance then leads to a godly life. That godly life now, coming from all that you've been doing in seeking Christ, that godly life displays itself in qualities, in outward virtues that are visible for other people to see. And when you see those qualities in your life, what happens? You gain an assurance. You gain an assurance of your salvation. And so it continues. Assurance leading to a godly life, leading to the qualities displayed, leading to a further assurance, leading to an even godlier life, to leading to more displaying of God's character and his blessings upon your life and your desire to seek him. And do you get the idea? It's a cycle. The idea here that we have is you can be sure of your salvation. Now, again, if you're not taking my word for it, look to what Scripture says. Look at the next part. Therefore, brothers, in verse 10, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You will never fall. That is an absolute statement. And this statement is actually saying, if you possess these qualities in your life, grounded upon faith, you will not stumble in your walk with the Lord. Now, some of you are already thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. Are you saying I'm never going to sin? Is that what you're saying? No, that's not what I'm saying. The word here, fall, is actually closely linked to verse 11, where Peter is speaking about entrance into the eternal kingdom. And so he's speaking about a faith which leads to glory. Obviously, we sin. We are sinful beings. We will sin daily. But Peter is saying that if you have faith in Christ and you are sure of your salvation, you will never stumble. In other words, you will never depart from the faith. You will never abandon God. You will never choose to reject him to follow your own desires and your own path. That is what he's saying here. You can be sure of your salvation. Jude 24 says the same thing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. It's God who keeps you from stumbling. And it is God who presents you blameless before the presence of his glory. Again, that idea of he prevents you from departing in the faith and presents you in glory. Let me summarize it like this. If these qualities are evident in your life, built upon the foundation of genuine saving faith, then it shows that you are daily growing in your relationship with the Lord and that you are being effective and fruitful in service to him. This means that you will never be prevented from entering into the eternal kingdom of God. You can be sure of your salvation. Verse 11, Peter continues this idea. Look at what it says there. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For in this way, in this manner of living, displaying the qualities upon your faith, they will be richly provided for you. It's a super abundant supply being given to you. It's gifted to you in full measure, beyond your comprehension, beyond anything that you can even imagine. In this way, they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are granted an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, it is not based on works. It is not based on anything that we do. It is through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is by his works and not by ours. We are granted access into heaven. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. I long for that day where we can stand before the presence of the Father and and worship Him and adore Him and see Him in His great magnificence and radiance and glory. Oh, how sweet that day will be when we get there. This life must just depart soon. We must just be done with it now so that we can go to heaven. But we have a work to do. We are here for a reason. And God wants us to be here to continue to display Christ through our lives so that we may be a light to this dark world. And so we wait. We are faithful and we wait for that time we will be with Him in glory. Colossians 1 verse 13 and 14 says, He, Christ, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that is what Christ does. He forgives you of your sins. He grants you that entrance into His eternal kingdom, transferring you from the domain of darkness and bringing you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And Peter, later on in his letter, will speak about that in chapter 3, where we will be brought into heaven where righteousness dwells. Righteousness is Christ and God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity in all its splendor, where righteousness dwells. That is what awaits us. The false teachers during this time, they weren't practicing these qualities. They had a false assurance of their faith. We know that because of the way they were living. They were doing heinous things. In chapter 2, Peter even tells us that they were denying Christ. They were denying Christ. These are men who truly did not know Christ and His saving works. So Peter emphasizes the gift of assurance. One who is sure in faith is one who can live a godly life, confidently knowing that the spending of his life is what every believer is called to do. This is the believer that not only can be sure of his salvation, but also is sure of the entrance that will be granted to him when he reaches the eternal kingdom. So, I ask you again, are you sure in Christ? Are you sure in Christ? Are you obeying these two commands? If you profess to be a believer here tonight, you are commanded to do these things. You are commanded to supplement your faith, displaying qualities that prove your salvation. And if you are a believer here tonight, you are commanded to be diligent to confirm your calling and election. By doing this, you show that you have genuine saving faith, and you can be sure of that. It is only with this surety of salvation that we can live the fullest Christian life that we possibly can on this earth. Now, I want to just speak to the believers in this room tonight. If you are a believer here tonight, God's word says, do not settle for a complacent Christian life. For a complacent Christian life is actually no Christian life at all. God wants you to strive to supplement your faith. He wants you to strive to be more like Christ, to seek to do the things of Christ, so that you may be useful for His kingdom. Now, if you're a believer here tonight, who is saying, yes, yeah, totally. I have that foundation of faith. And these qualities are evident in my life as I go through that list. Maybe not perfectly, but they are evident. And that means you have surety of salvation. And that surety of salvation displays itself in several ways. I'm going to give you a few examples of that just to help you, to give you that sense of knowing that you are in Christ and that you are sure of what awaits you. So some of the things that will be displayed in your life because of your surety is the following. You will have an exceptional love for the Lord, and that love will continue to grow and grow. You will seek to do the things that God wants you to do. You will be studying His word. You'll be praying. And not just praying every third day. No, you will be praying continually throughout the day. You will be jealous for your times with God in the morning. Those times where you are eagerly seeking to know what His Word is teaching. There will be an exceptional love for God in your life, which continues to grow. Not only that, if you are sure of your salvation, trials will do very little to affect you. Have you ever thought about that? If you are sure in your faith, it actually doesn't matter what happens to you. Why do you think the martyrs of old were so confident to die? They were absolutely certain of their faith. So much so that they could say, throw me to the lions. I don't mind. Slay me with a sword. Hang me on a cross. I don't mind. Because I know where I am going. This life is temporary. The life to come is eternal. And that is where my hope is. Trials will do very little to affect you if you are sure in your salvation. The next thing that you would see displayed is your gospel witness will change. As you share the gospel with others, you'll find that it changes. You no longer have a timidness about you. You are no longer scared to speak God's word to other people. You will have such a desire within you building up to share His word that when you speak to people, they will clearly see Christ within you. Your gospel witness will change. And the reason it changes is because you are absolutely certain of it. You know what it is, and you wholeheartedly believe it. And as others listen to you, they will come to ask you questions. They will come to want to know why you have this hope and this assurance within you. Your gospel witness will change. Maybe something else just to add to that is you will not fear death. We spoke about that with the martyrs, but you will not fear death. You know what awaits every single believer, and you know what awaits you as this life passes on. So that is the believer here tonight. Now, for those of you who are not believers and who are sitting here saying, wow, that's possible? You can have certainty of where you're going when you die? How do I do that? How do I get that? If that's you here tonight, I have one thing that I can say to you, and that is look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Must I say it again? Look to Christ. Because assurance of salvation cannot be yours until you have that faith, that foundation upon which you stand. Come to know Christ. Believe in Him. Know Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Trust that He died for sinners, that He was raised from the grave, and that He is seated with the Father in heaven. Believe in Him. Live a life devoted to Him. The Bible says we need to pick up our cross daily and follow Him. That speaks about denying yourself, not seeking your own desires and pleasures anymore. No, a believer seeks Christ. A believer longs for Christ. If you are an unbeliever here tonight, that is what you must do first and foremost, before anything else. These qualities will not be evident in your life until you come to genuine saving faith. I plead with you, turn to Christ. Know Him as your Lord and Savior. Peter assures us that we can be certain of our salvation. Can it be displayed in our life? Of course. Is it something that we can hold on to until the day we die? Most definitely. It transcends death, remember? We can be certain of our salvation. Peter ends off his letter in chapter 3 with verses 17 and 18. Turn there. 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18. As Peter concludes this letter with his final words, he ends in the same way that he starts. Look at what it says there. You therefore, beloved, knowing this, beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. Those are the false teachers. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, your word is sure. Your word is truth. We know that we can stand upon this firm foundation. Oh Lord, forgive us for not having a right view of your word. Forgive us for not being certain of the calling and election that you have given to us. We pray, Father, that you would spur us on to confirm our calling and election, to supplement our faith with these qualities. Enable us, Lord, to know for certain that we are saved, and in so doing, that we may live even better lives for you, lives that are devoted to your kingdom, that are devoted to spreading your gospel, lives that are devoted to rightly handling your word, lives that are devoted to being sanctified and putting off sin from our lives so that we may become more Christ-like until the day of glory. Enable us to do that, Lord. And for those who are not saved here tonight, Lord, I pray that this message would pierce their hearts, that your word would ring true in their ears for the remainder of this day, throughout the rest of this week, and for the rest of their lives. I pray that this evening that they would put aside their sinful desires and flesh and be eager to submit themselves to you in loving you, in serving you, and leading a life that is aligned with what your word says. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We pray all these things in the name of our glorious King who reigns above, and in the name of his Son, the Most High, Majestic One, the Son of God. Amen.